Father, we want to come and once again vacate our hearts before you and ask your Holy Spirit to fill it. Father, in these tender moments of worship when we have met our Lord and Savior through the singing of his praises, Lord, we want to meet your Son in the hearing of your word right now. So God, I pray that you will remove all obstacles from us, that we may hear your voice speaking to us, but more importantly, prepare our hearts, that our hearts will be receptive to your holy word. Father, we come to a difficult passage of scripture, as we have been for the last few weeks. So Father, we need attention and your help to help us to understand, Lord God, these words, because we believe in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all of Scripture is inspired by you. And Father, we as your children have a responsibility to listen, to discover, to study your word. And this is what we are doing right now. But we need your Holy Spirit to take that word and make it ours. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin today's sermon a little bit differently. Let's begin with a quiz. So if you have your pens, you can take it out and you can scribble on your bulletins. Or if you don't have a pen, just take a note, a mental note of your answer. So while you're doing that, many of you know the story of the prodigal son as told by Jesus in Luke chapter 15. Jesus talked about this rebellious son who took his father's wealth and went to a faraway country. And later on, he spent his time feeding pigs in a pig pen, starving. My question to you this morning is this: why did the prodigal son end up in the pig pen starving? Why did he end up in the pig pen starving? Very simple. So give you just 1 minute to just scribble down your answer. If you don't have a pen, just think of the answer in your mind. I won't check. So that's a good thing about a church rather than a classroom. Dr. Matt Powell asked the same question to a group of Bible college students in the U.S. and asked them to write down the answer on index cards. The same question: why did the prodigal son end up in the pig pen starving? 80% of the students wrote down, the son spent everything he received from the father. He threw away the wealth. The answer is correct. The son ended up in the pig pen because he took his father's wealth and started feasting and spending all his money. But Dr. Meg Powell also took the same question and asked a group of students, Bible college students, in St. Petersburg in Russia. But 80% of the students gave a totally different answer. They said that the son was starving in the pig pen because there was a famine. Is the answer correct? Yes, the answer is also correct. Luke chapter 15 verse 14 says that there was a famine. Why did they say a famine? Because in the 1940s during World War II, Germany besieged St. Petersburg for 3 years. As a result, 600,000 people died. That is one out of four people in St. Petersburg, Russia, died because of the famine. The famine was something they experienced firsthand. It was something they knew. They heard their parents, grandparents talk about it, and that was what captured their attention. So when they were reading Luke chapter 15, the word famine grabbed them, and that was their answer. Then Dr. Meg Powell did the same test in Tanzania, in East Africa, asked the same group, as a different group of Bible college students, the same question: why did the prodigal son end up in the pig pen starving? They gave a completely different answer again. What was the third answer? Because no one gave him anything to eat. Is the answer correct? Yes, it is correct. Because Luke chapter 15 verse 16 says that no one gave the prodigal son anything to eat. The reason why the East Africans chose that answer or thought of that as the answer was because they were a community that really took care of each other. And to see a foreigner, an immigrant from a faraway country, starving was something very atrocious. They would never thought of that. Hospitality was something very great among the Africans. And so that was something that jumped out. Let me confess to you, I have heard the parable of the prodigal son taught to me since I was a little kid in Sunday school. I've read Luke chapter 15 myself many, many times, but I've never read about the famine. Is that strange? How many of you didn't know about the famine? I didn't know about the famine. I didn't know about the other answer that people didn't give him anything to eat. Why? Because we only read things and things only register in our minds if it's something that affects you deeply. Because we live in Australia. Have we ever experienced a famine before? No. We have Woolies, and and we don't have to beg for food. If you are out of work, you just go to Centrelink. We have such an individualistic society that we don't think about a communal way of reading scripture. That's why we never think about the last answer, that no one gave him food to eat. Because other than our church lunches, most of us go back to our own homes and eat by ourselves. We only remember the things that impact us. The reason why the Russian students remembered the famine, because they were affected by a famine before. The African students remembered the inhospitality of the people around them because that was something that was very precious to them. The point I'm making here is very simple. We only will remember the things that profoundly impact us. So if you come to this church service and listen to this sermon, ready to close up your heart and say, I've heard it all before and this is not going to touch me, I can guarantee you the next 15 minutes after the church service, you have forgotten this sermon. We only remember the things that profoundly impact us. So today I want to talk about how do we then cultivate a heart that is willing to listen to God. Because Jesus in the parable of the sower says that our hearts need to be like soil, so that is not too shallow, that doesn't crowd when God's seed comes. And when our hearts are fertile, then that seed will bloom into a tree. But if our hearts are not right, then anything I say, anything that you read in scripture will just flow by you and you will not remember. So our hearts need to be right when we come before God, whether it's listening to a sermon or whether it's reading scripture on your own. The heart needs to be right, or else we will never remember what's being said. I want to look today with you at the family of a man called Hur and his sons. So this explains a little bit about my sermon title. My sermon title is Ben-Hur. I'm not talking about the movie, but you need to think a little bit carefully why I entitled my sermon Ben-Hur. Because I'm talking about this man in 1 Chronicles called Hur. What does the word Ben mean? Son of. It's a Hebrew word for son of. So actually I'm talking about the son of Ben-Hur. Oh, of Hur, not Ben-Hur. So I'm talking about Hur. And this is a character in the book of 2 Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Who was Hur? Hur was someone who really allowed God to impact his life. That not only did he remember God's promises, but it was so profoundly impacted on his life that he constantly spoke about this, that after generations, seven generations later, his family still remember how great God was. So who was Hur? We need to turn back to Exodus chapter 17 to know a little bit about Hur. Hur is someone who was an aside or was a help of Moses
and Aaron. And in Exodus chapter 17, the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites. While they were fighting the Amalekites in Rephidim, Moses sent Joshua to fight with the Amalekites. But Moses was standing on top of the hill watching this battle going on. And there was Hur and Aaron beside Moses. And as soon as Moses lifted up his hands with the staff in his hand, they won the victory. They won the fight against the Amalekites. And so as soon as Moses put down his hands, they lost. So what they did was they pushed a stone for Moses to sit on. And on one side was Aaron. And on the other side was Hur. They lifted up the two hands of Moses with his staff in his hands so that they could win the battle. And after they won the battle, very interestingly, Moses says, write this down. Write this down. It's very interesting that Moses wrote this, the whole incident down. But not only that, they built an altar to the Lord so that generations will remember this. And they called the altar what? The Lord is my banner. Many people like to call it Jehovah Nissi. Or more accurately from the Hebrew, Yahweh Nissi. God is my banner. God who fights for me. And this would be a generations to come. But what happened to Hur, the man who held up Moses' hand on one side? We don't really know what happened to him until here, many years later in 1 Chronicles. And I want to spend some time to talk about Hur. Because Hur didn't forget, didn't just witness this great event of God's presence so mightily sweeping across and winning the battle on behalf of the Israelites. He didn't just say, oh, that was great, let's forget about this. He allowed this incident to so impact his life that his entire family for the next seven generations to come was severely impacted by just that event itself. Why do I say that? 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 50 to 51. Hur belongs to the clan of Judah and also part of the family of Caleb, who is a great grandson of Judah. So these are the descendants. I'm reading from verse 50 of 1 Chronicles chapter 2. These are the descendants of Caleb, the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah. Shobah, the father of Kiriath-Jearim. Salim, the father of Bethlehem. And Harif, the father of Beth-Gadah. It is very interesting that all of Pearl's grandchildren are founders of great cities in the kingdom of Judah. And it's very interesting that all his grandchildren, whether it's Kiriath-Jearim, Bethlehem, and Beth-Gadah, are all great cities of God, but they all have one thing in common. And what is it? They were the cities that held and proclaimed the presence of God. Hur, many years ago, saw the presence of God manifested, how God fought for the people of Israel, how God attacked the Amalekites and killed them off all. He remembered and he told his children, and all his three grandchildren were founders of cities that cherished the presence of God. Where is Kiriath-Jearim? It is the city that held the Ark of God before the Ark was moved back into Jerusalem. The Ark spends considerable amount of time. When no city wanted to hold the Ark, the very presence of God, this was the city that housed the very presence of God. Another grandson of Hur was Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the city that really treasured God's presence. Remember when David was being chased and he was in the cave of Adullam? It was Bethlehem that offered refuge to this great servant of God and gave David a drink and gave him refuge when he had nowhere to go. And many years later, David thought very fondly even of the well waters of Bethlehem. It was a city that knew and treasured the presence of God in the person of David. And the third grandson of Hur is Beth Gadar. Beth Gadar, if you remember the prophets, know that this is not just an ordinary city, but this city held the very presence of God. It protected Judah, the kingdom of God's anointed king, many, many times. When the city was in danger, when the kingdom was in danger, it held the presence of God and fought for God's glory. Hur didn't forget that incident when he saw the presence of God. He spoke to his grandchildren, and his grandchildren became founders of cities that cherished the very presence of God. So what does this have to say to us today? I think there is one first lesson. The first lesson we need to learn is that we need to bring God and his presence into our lives and into our homes. It's not enough just to hear a great sermon. It's not enough just to witness a great event where God worked in your life. You need to take that home and make it part of your life. Because if you don't make it part of your life, the best sermon that you will hear, you will forget. I can assure you, you will forget. We forget things. We only remember things that profoundly affect us. So in order for you not to forget, take the truth of God. Do not just be entertained by it, but take it home. Hur saw the presence of God, and he took it home and told it to his grandchildren, and his grandchildren began to treasure the presence of God. So take it home. A story was once told about Martin Luther. One Sunday morning, he preached powerfully in Germany, a very powerful presence of a sermon on the presence of God. The next morning, Martin Luther woke up and he was in a very bad mood. He was worried looking, was anxious, he was very bad tempered, and was prancing around in the bedroom. When he came down to the kitchen, his wife, Catherine van der Bora, was dressed all in black. And curiously, he asked his wife, "Did someone die?" His wife looked at him and said, "Yes, who died?" "God died." "What? God died? The God you spoke so gloriously on Sunday died sometime between Sunday night and Monday morning. That's why I'm all dressed in black." "What blasphemy," Martin Luther said. "How can you say God is dead? If God is dead," the wife said, "why are you so anxious? Why are you so vexed? Why are you so bad-tempered? Why are you so anxious? You spoke so gloriously about God's presence on Sunday morning. You need to take that home into your life. And you need to allow that to impact you on a Monday morning." So don't just read God's word. Take it. Take it and apply it into your life. If God is great, if you've seen God's wonders, take it and say, "Yes, that's my life too." You know, if God is always with us and his presence can defeat the enemies that fight against his kingdom, take that into your life. Do you have that joy when things go wrong on a Monday morning? If not, why are you not relying on the presence of God that has the power to defeat his enemies? Take it into your life. Johnny Erickson Tada has a beautiful picture. He says that we all are like gloves. And the Holy Spirit is a hand that places itself into little gloves. And that's what we are. We are like little gloves. And we ask God to come into the little gloves. And that's when the hands get warmed and the hands moved. When the Holy Spirit gets in control of our lives. And that's what we need to do. But there is a second lesson we need to learn in order to cultivate a heart towards God. What do we need to do? The first thing is that we need to allow and take God's word into our own lives. But there is a second thing we need to do, and that is we need to allow the word of God to dominate our lives, to dominate our lives. Did you notice something very strange about Hur when God won the victory over the Amalekites? It didn't just end there. God did something very strange. He told Moses to write it down. To write it down. Is that important? When we come to 1 Chronicles, this will astound you. Because Hur took that
into his own heart. And he began to teach his children and his children's children. And what became of his children's children? Something very interesting. Verse 54. What happened to his descendants? The descendants of Salma, Bethlehem, the Naphtophilites, Athroth, Band, Joab, half the Medahites, the Zorites, the clans of scribes who live in Jabez. It is very interesting that his great, well, his descendants became scribes. Who are scribes? They are people who take down God's word. There are people who cherish the word of God, who would write the word of God down and would bring it and remind the kings. There are the people that would be the people who write it down. Just like what God said to Moses, do not just let this moment pass by you, write it down. And how was so affected by it that now his descendants became scribes. They were the secretaries that copied the word of God now. It was not just an incident that happened. The descendants of old meditate upon it day and night. We need to allow not only just to take what we've heard into our lives, but we need to let God's word dominate our lives. Because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. How does faith grow? When we allow and we hear God's word and allow that word to so govern our lives. So here are some practical ways in which we can let the word of God dominate our lives. We need, number one, to daily carve time out to hear and read God's word. And I think secondly, these are some of my just suggestions. We need to come to God's word with an eagerness. Because if you do not come to God's word with an eagerness, it becomes a bore and a chore. I've seen people come to church and their first default reaction is sleep. They will just fold their hands and close their eyes and sleep. And until something is interesting, then they will perk up. But that's not a good attitude to have. We need to have that eagerness and come to God and say, I want to learn from you. And when we come to God's, when we study it on our own, there needs to be that eagerness inside of us. And I think one way in which we can, thirdly, we can allow God's word to dominate our lives is don't push God's word to the side. Don't say, okay, this has to do with the finances of our family. It doesn't have to do with anything with God. This is what this has got to do with God. Then we'll look at God's word. This has got to do with our holiday plans. This has got nothing to do with God's word. Don't push God's word to a side of a compartment. What does God's word have to say about how you spend your money? About how you spend your vacation time? Make God's word part of your daily decision making. And I think the fourth thing, very quickly, is don't assume God's word. Don't assume we are Christians. Purposely speak of it. Talk about it with your children. Don't just assume, oh, they know what God's word says. No, tell them, what does God's word say in this situation you're facing? Make it part of our interactive life. And I think fifthly, another suggestion I have in order to allow God's word to dominate our lives is to be willing to be humble. Learn from other people. We can be wrong in different things. We need to have a learning spirit. So come to learn, come to scriptures, come to Sunday mornings to have this humility to learn from different people, the different leaders, the elders, the people who does a communion. But there is also another very interesting detail about the sons of Hur that's important to take note of. Remember when Hur saw God helping them in that victory against the Amalekites. Not only did God tell Moses to write it down, but after that, Moses erected an altar. What is the purpose of the altar? That's named Jehovah Nissi or Yahweh Nissi. What's that purpose? So that the generations later on will remember. And what is very interesting is that when the chronicler tells about the sons of Hur,
It's very interesting at verse 54. It ends the sons of Hul in a very interesting way. He says, the descendants of Selma, Bethlehem, the Netophorites, Athroth, Beth, Joab, half the Manahites, Zorites, and the sons of the clans of the scribes who lived in Jabez, the Tirathites, Shemites, Sukkotites. These are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the Rechabites. The chronicler ends with the seventh generation of Hur, and it ends with the Rechabites. Is this important? If you know your Old Testament, you will know that this is very important, because it's Moses' prophecy coming true. God didn't want the battle against the Amalekites to just slip through their minds and be forgotten there and then. He wants it to be remembered from generations to come. That's why they built the altar, so that the generations will know the power and the presence of God. Who were the Rechabites? If you read Jeremiah chapter 35, you will know what happened. Jeremiah 35 is a time with the most heartbreaking times in the kingdom of Judah, when the people all rebel against God and says, forget about you, forget about you. We'll go to Babylon. We'll trust in the Babylonians. We'll trust in this and that. And then someone challenged Jeremiah the prophet and said, Jeremiah the prophet, let me ask you, can somebody become so faithful to the Lord that for generations and generations they will always be faithful to God, regardless of circumstances, regardless of how difficult the situation? Can a family be so faithful to the Lord that they will not waver? And Jeremiah struggled for some time. But verse 35, he says, yes, there is one family, that the Rechabites. I won't go into Jeremiah 35 because we're running out of time and we're too deep into the Old Testament now. And it becomes so confusing. It will be too confusing if you don't know the Old Testament well. But Jeremiah says, the Rechabites. Because for generation and generations to come, they are the only family that have become faithful. Hur must have done something to his children and his children's children, that for generations to come, even in Israel's most difficult times when everyone was leaving God's sight, here was Hur's descendants, the Rechabites, were singled out by God and says, look to the Rechabites. They are the faithful family. You can be faithful even in the most difficult times. As a pastor, I've seen people come to church and people become very zealous for the Lord for a short time and then they fade off, never come back. When the crowds of when difficult times come, one of these days they just leave the church and never come. Very few will remain faithful for a long, long time, for generations and generations to come. And the few that are faithful begin in a small way. And that is, they allow God's word to impact them. Because if God's word is just for pure entertainment, if you're here just to be entertained and your default mode is sleep, unless I hear something that's interesting that I perked up, you will not allow that word to stay. And that word will not stay in your heart. So that when difficult times come, many will just allow those difficult times to shift their attention. It is important, my friends, that faithfulness comes when we allow Jesus to reign in our lives. That this is not just about hearing some preacher talk, but allowing Jesus, the Word of God, to come into our hearts and stay forever. That's what will give us longevity. That's what will give us that tenacity when difficult times come. Matthew Hurt, in his book Life with a Capital L, speaks about a time when the American soldiers were fighting in the Philippines in World War II. And this was a time whereby the Japanese were on great attack against the Philippines. But World War II came to an end, and the Japanese were retreating at this time, and the American soldiers came back to the Philippines to rescue some of their fellow allies there. But many of these prisoners of war, these American prisoners of war, were so tortured by the Japanese that many of them were malnourished. Many of them couldn't even see clearly. Many of them were suffering from many health deficits. And they have been hearing so much propaganda, so much lies and deceits, that they were completely ruined. So when the American army came to the Philippines to help some of their fellow soldiers there, there was a soldier by the name of Butt. Butt was there, and he was very afraid. Even when the American soldiers came to tell him that the war is over, the Japanese have defeated, now you can go home. But he would not go. He was afraid. He was hanging on to the prison, and he would not want to go back home. And furthermore, because of malnutrition, his eyes became blurry. And he couldn't see, he couldn't tell a Japanese from an American. And he was afraid, and because he had heard so many lies and propaganda before, he was afraid of any news that would come to him. So he was very afraid, and he just clung on, he wouldn't leave the prison. It was then one of his fellow soldiers came and knelt down beside him and said, "What's wrong with you? Don't you want to be free?" It was then Bart heard that American Southern accent for the first time in years. And suddenly something dawned on him that this guy is real. And a smile was formed on his face for the first time in years. And he got up from the prison and left and followed this American prisoner home. It's that familiar voice. My friends, we are going to go through some difficult times. And there will be times where your vision will be blurred. Blurred by the difficulties and the hardships of this life. What is needed is that familiar voice that comes from Scripture, that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, and says, "Come with me." The Rechabites went through a difficult time, but as a family, they held on because they knew the voice of their master who once spoke to her, the great man of God. Do you know his voice? Do you know his voice? Father, we just come before you this morning, and we come before you and pray for receptive hearts. Father, this sermon will go entirely into the waste paper basket if we do not turn to you with receptive hearts. In the parable of the sower, your son told us that there are three kinds of soil. There are four kinds of soil. All three will lead to ruin. There is only one type of soil that will lead to life, and that's one that's receptive to you. God, give us that heart. Don't just listen to this sermon and say, "Well, it's just another sermon, another preacher speaking." Take it home. Take Jesus home with you. You may be hearing this sermon for the first time, whether it's in this auditorium or whether it's online. Take Jesus home with you. Let this word impact you. Come with eagerness to hear from the Lord, because difficult times will come, and many will fall away because they have never been rooted before. It's only the voice that knows, the heart that knows the voice of the Master, will follow the Master. Do you know Jesus? Have you ever taken the Word of God home
with you. Don't just carry it in your arms. Take it into your heart. Have you ever opened your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, come to Him in repentance and open your heart to Him and say, Lord, be the Lord of my life. I turn from my wicked ways and I turn to You. And for those of us who come with a default mode of sleeping and saying, I've heard this before, Father, I pray for forgiveness, because that's many of us, that's myself included. Give us eagerness to allow that word to change us.